Well, good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? It's great to see you. Yeah, some of you guys had caffeine this morning. That's what I'm talking about. Good to hear from you. Well, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. It's really great to have you with us. I know Jeff already welcomed you guys, but we are so glad you're with us this morning. If you're new and I didn't get a chance to meet you yet, welcome. We're so glad you're with us. Please do stop by the newcomers. Welcome after service so I can have a chance to meet you. We're just going to be down there for just about 5 minutes. Let me just mention one other announcement before we get into the message. Today is our last Sunday that we're going to be receiving our offering for our backpack drive. If you haven't heard, we're partnering with some wonderful organizations in Westchester to help distribute over 1,000 backpacks with school support applies to children who are in need all throughout Westchester County. So for $25, you can help sponsor a backpack with supplies for a child in need. And I want to invite all of you to do that. Some of y'all have done that already. If you haven't, how many of you would be willing to get behind this? Just let me see some hands and say, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to get behind this and help love on some kids in our county, share the love of Jesus. All right, now you guys look around. Watch everybody who's got their hand up and make sure they give in the offering today, okay? Hey, listen, please do get behind this. For $25, you can make a difference in the life of a kid. Just think, some kid's going to get a backpack with school supplies. Their family couldn't afford it. It's really going to be a blessing. What a wonderful way to express the love of Jesus Christ to our community. Also, I want to invite all of you to a backpacking party because the folks who are putting this together don't just need our money, they need some hands. So next Saturday, August 13th at the Broken Bow Brewery in Tuckahoe, the address I believe is up there or it's online, you can look it up. I'll give it to you right now. It's 173 Marbledale Road, 173 Marbledale Road in Tuckahoe. We're going to be there from 2 to 5 p.m. And there is a sign-up sheet, actually, where you can get the address, because I know I said that fast, out at our connections table. Make a left on the way out of here today. And if you're interested, and if you can give us an hour or so, come join us. Come help out. Lend a hand. You can sign up at the connections table. Get involved. And it's just a great way to serve, to give back, to make a difference. I know some of you have been, you know, just really feeling led. Hey, I want to make a difference. I want to do something to help out in our community. Well, here's a great opportunity for us as a church to do something practical to love in our community. So stop by the connections table. Get signed up to help volunteer. And then today, when we receive the offering at the end of the service, you can either give online. We'll give instructions. You can give online, or you can use the offering envelope when you came in today to help bless some kids. So thanks for being a part of that. Well, today we're concluding our series called Free, that we've been teaching through the book of Galatians. I hope you've enjoyed the series. We're in the grand finale, the home stretch here already. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can find Galatians chapter 6, or if you have a smartphone or tablet, find Galatians chapter 6. That's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. Just keep going past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going. You'll hit this little letter, this little book called Galatians. Find Galatians chapter 6. So while you're finding that, let me ask you this. Do we have any Olympics fans in the house? Anybody excited about the Summer Olympics in Rio? Yeah, all right, a few of you guys kicked off this past weekend a pretty spectacular ceremony there for the opening ceremony down in Rio. And I love the Olympics. Ever since I was a kid, we watched the Olympics. I love the track and field, and I love the swimming competitions and the gymnastics and just all the other sports that you don't ever get to watch, you know, like water polo. Like, when's the last time you watched water polo, right? But every 4 years, you get to watch all these awesome events. And, you know, it's just amazing. If you've been an athlete, how many of you have been an athlete before? You've played sports, especially if you've been an athlete, you can really appreciate the talent and the ability and the training that goes into the Olympics. And even if you're not an athlete, I think we're all just kind of amazed at what these people do. I mean, like the high beam, the flip. I can't do flips like that, like anywhere. And these people are doing it like on a beam. It's amazing. It is just amazing. And, you know, I think that the thing that amazes me, too, is the work and the effort and the training that goes into a competition like every 4 years. Like, if you blow it, like, you know, you have to, like, you know, hope, well, maybe 4 years from now I can get it right. It's just amazing the amount of training. And I think the stories that emerge from the Olympics are just inspirational. I mean, already just amazing stories. Like, in this Olympics, there are people like refugees, like from Syria, who are participating. Just amazing. There was a story about a girl who they fled Syria and her ship capsized on the way over in the Mediterranean. She got out with another girl and helped swim the boat into shore. I mean, amazing. And here she is competing in the Olympics as a swimmer. There was another story the other day about a lady who overcame cancer. I mean, not only did she have to go through all the training and the process to qualify for the Olympics and to be in shape, but she overcame cancer. And the stories are just inspirational, aren't they? These people who are so dedicated, who never give up, who overcome all these amazing odds to make it to the Olympics. And today, that's really what we're going to talk about. The Apostle Paul, he ends on a really high note. He covers a lot of ground in the book of Galatians, but when you get to Galatians chapter 6, he ends on a high note to encourage us not to give up, to keep going in the Christian faith, to keep pursuing it, to keep walking it out, keep leaning into grace, keep living by the Spirit. Don't give up. So turn to somebody and say, don't give up. Don't give up. You're going to make it. So let me just recap for you a little bit for those of you who are new today, or maybe you've kind of been hit and miss throughout this series. Just kind of set it up for you as we go to Galatians chapter 6. Paul is writing a letter. The book of Galatians, we call it a book, but it's actually an epistle. It's a letter to this group of churches in this region called Galatia, which is in Asia Minor. It was a Roman province, which today is modern day Turkey. And Paul was writing to these people as a spiritual father. He loved these people because he had planted these churches on his previous missionary journeys. And he was writing to them as a father, as one who loved them, who was concerned for them. And this wasn't just a nice little pen pal letter to check on everybody and see how they were doing. Paul was actually writing to deal with a problem in the church. There had been some false teaching. There was this group of people called the Judaizers, who were Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, who had come down to Galatia, which was mostly a Gentile church. And they were teaching them that in addition to following Christ and placing their faith in Christ as their Savior, they also had to observe the Old Testament customs. Particularly, they wanted men to be circumcised, and they were telling them that they had to keep the law and observe all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. And Paul was really concerned about that. Paul was concerned that these people who he had shared the gospel with, who had placed their faith in Christ, were going to lose the freedom that they had in Christ as they tried to pursue the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and all of its rules and regulations. And so that's why this series is called Free, because Paul knows that their freedom is rooted in what Christ has done for them on the cross. And he knows that that's sufficient for them. And that's the truth for us today. For all of us, the message of this series has been, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross. Don't drift. Don't allow yourself to be tempted. Don't find yourself striving to think that you have to earn God's approval, that you have to be good enough. No, you have to know that your hope, you have to know that your life, you have to know that your faith is rooted and anchored in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what this series has been all about, and it's that truth that brings us freedom. So here's where we left off. In chapter 5, Paul was talking about living in the Spirit versus living according to the flesh and its sinful desires. And we looked at these two different lists in Galatians chapter 5. Paul showed us like what it looks like when we live by the flesh, when we lean into our flesh side, into our fallen nature, and he calls it the acts of the flesh and all of these many sins. And then he showed us what it looks like when we lean into the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. And he showed us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these good qualities that all of us want to embrace. And so in chapter 6, Paul continues his discussion of living by the Spirit. This is what it looks like as a Christian when you lean into the life of the Spirit, when you really rely on the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to be your source, to help you live out this Christian faith. And so we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to get right into it. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the NIV today, if you want to pull that up on whatever device you're using. Here we go. The Apostle Paul writes this: brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. When they take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So let's talk about this. Here, Paul outlines how to treat other believers, okay? Remember, this is all about life in the Spirit. How do we treat each other? How do we get along as Christians? How do we relate to each other in the church if we're going to be people of the Spirit? And one of the things he addresses with here in this discussion of how to treat each other within the church, within the family of God, is how to deal with somebody who's struggling with a particular sin, somebody who's struggling with maybe a habitual sin or addiction or continued brokenness in some area of their life. Look at this. He says, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Everybody say restore. That's what we're supposed to do, okay? Now, when you came in today, you should have received a note sheet if you want to jot down some notes, because Paul gives us some really practical wisdom here, because maybe you have a friend in your life right now who's going through a difficult time, or a family member or a loved one, and Paul gives us some really practical advice about how we're supposed to restore that person. So here's some things you can jot down, three ways that we can restore a brother or sister who is struggling with a particular sin. Number one, restore them intentionally. Restore them intentionally. Let's look at what Paul says. He says, you should restore that person. In other words, you should take it upon yourself to be intentional to help that person. Don't make excuses. Don't look at the situation and ignore it. Don't come up with excuses of, well, it's none of my business. I can't get involved in that. Now, listen, this isn't talking about going around poking your nose in everybody's business, right? We all have enough of our own problems. This is talking about a brother or sister, somebody you care about, somebody you're close enough to that you love them enough that you're involved in their life to speak up and help them out when they're going through something. So Paul's saying, listen, if it's your brother or sister, you make it your business. You be intentional, because the goal is to restore that person. Here's the second thing, restore them gently. Restore them gently. Paul says, restore that person gently. Notice he didn't say restore that person in a spirit of condemnation and judgment and self-righteousness so you can feel really good about yourself. No, he says, restore them gently. See, the focus here, remember, is on how we treat each other. It's life in the Spirit. You know why you can restore somebody gently and humbly? Because if you're a person of the Spirit, you recognize how utterly dependent you are for the Holy Spirit to help you with your junk, with your mess, with your problems. So you restore somebody gently because you recognize ultimately it's all a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sadly, some Christians think they're helping other people, but they do it in a spirit of gossip. They do it in a spirit of judgmentalism. They do it in a spirit of, I have my stuff all together. I know how to talk right, act right, dress right, speak the right code language. But the reality is we're supposed to do it in a spirit of humility. Gently restore each other. Here's the third thing. Restore them cautiously. Cautiously. Look at the rest of this verse. Paul says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Watch yourself. In other words, you have to recognize your own weakness and your own susceptibility to sin, right? You have to restore them cautiously. Watch your own self. I mean, listen, if you are struggling with alcoholism and you have a friend who also is struggling with alcoholism and they're at the bar and they're getting hammered and they call you and say, I think I need your help. Don't go over there by yourself. Bring somebody with you, because you might be at the bar doing shots with them before you know it, right? Are you with me? We're just keeping it real this morning. If you're a young man and you're really struggling with sex and lust and temptation, you know, and there's another young lady in the church and she's like, you know, I'm also struggling with lust and I would love to have a prayer partner. In fact, I'm going to be home tomorrow at my apartment by myself. Would you come over and pray with me? Dude, you better not go over there. You better use some Holy Spirit wisdom. You might say, no, I have to introduce you to this other nice girl. She can come over and pray with you because I need to go home and really pray hard now. Okay? Because here's the reality. We're weak. We're frail. We have our own limitations, right? And so, and giving somebody, you know, reaching out to pull somebody up, do not get pulled down with that person. So you got to love somebody, okay? But you got to be cautious. You have to use wisdom and recognize your own limitations. Look at verses 2-3. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in the same way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul's using a little interesting word language here, because this whole letter he's been saying, you don't have to fulfill the laws anymore, the Old Testament laws and all the rules and regulations. He says, there's only one law, the law of Christ. What do you think the law of Christ is? It's the law of love. You guys are smart, right? You Bible scholars, I bet you could figure that out. He's saying, love each other. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ, carry each other's burdens, serve each other, love somebody else, and you'll fulfill the law of Christ. I love verse 3. Look at this. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I love it. Paul's just keeping it real. He's like, get over yourself. You ain't all that in a bag of chips. Okay? Get over yourself and just love on somebody and help somebody else, because it's not beneath any of us to serve and help other people. One of the things I love about our church, we have a team of people who are setting the example. They get here early and they serve and they give of themselves and they just put it on display. They lead by serving. Thank you, Dream Team. Love you. Appreciate you. Thank you for all you do. The donuts and coffee don't just magically set themselves up. You do it. Thank you so much. And so it's all about serving in the kingdom of God. It's about loving each other. It's about being oriented toward each other. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an experience, I don't know, maybe like with customer service, where you felt like the person who was serving you didn't really want to serve you, like it was beneath them to serve you? You ever had one of those episodes? Like you got the vibe where like they felt like they were like, you know, just a little bit too good to be taking care of your need. You ever had that experience before? I know in the greater New York City metro area, you've never had that experience before. You know, my wife and I, a few months ago, actually last fall, we were celebrating our anniversary. And thank God, my wonderful mother-in-law came to town and we got away for a night. We stayed in a nice hotel. And I won't name the hotel, but we stayed at a nice place here in Westchester. And we got away for the night. And there was a salon, a spa there in the hotel. And listen, Amy and I are pretty low maintenance. We're like, hey, we're away for our anniversary for a night. We're like, let's get a couple's massage or something like that, right? So we went to go check out this salon. And clearly the hours were like stated on the wall there. The place was still open. So we walked in and this lady kind of looked at us really funny. And, you know, we asked, like, what kind of stuff they offered. And she goes, oh, no, we're closed. We're like, really? Because, like, the lights are on, the door's open, the hours are posted, like, right there. You're still open for another couple hours. And she just kind of looked at me, like, really funny, just gave me this kind of stupid smirk. And she was like, no, we're closed. And she goes, why? Like, what were you interested in doing anyway? And we're like, I don't know, maybe, like, a couple's massage. Or Amy's like, my husband needs a haircut, you know. And this lady's like, no, we're closed. And we're like, okay, kind of weird, whatever, right? So we went back up to the hotel room, got dressed. We're like, let's just go to dinner. We're coming back down from dinner, and this is like a little while later, a few minutes later. We look, and the salon's open, and she's in there cutting somebody's hair. And I'm like, oh, no, she didn't. Hold me back. I'm about to get her. And Amy's like, stop. Because you get this feeling of like, what, am I not good enough? You can't cut my hair, huh? You don't want to massage me? You don't want to give me a pedicure? You don't want to massage my feet? What's up with that? Just kind of got the feeling that we just weren't good enough for some reason, right? And, you know, we've all felt that way. But here's the reality. In the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, if you want to be like Jesus, you become a servant. You carry each other's burdens. You love each other. It's not beneath you to serve. I want you to put this in your notes because I love this. See, in Christ, nobodies realize they are somebodies, and somebodies realize they're nobodies. In Christ. See, what happens is in Christ, if you feel like a nobody, if you feel unworthy, if you feel like you're not good enough, if you feel like you don't qualify for God's love, if you don't feel like you've been perfect, actually, that's what qualifies you. And in Christ, you recognize that you have dignity, you have worth, you have purpose. Nobody's become somebody's. But if you're a somebody, if you've achieved status, if people respect you, if you've made some money, done some nice things, you recognize that in Christ, you're humbled. You recognize that all of those things, although they're wonderful by the world standards, compared to what God has done for you, they're nothing. And so somebody's in Christ become nobodies. It's a beautiful thing. We're all equalized at the cross because we all need the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we can serve each other and nobody is exempted from serving. Look at verses 4-6. He says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now, what does this mean? This is kind of strange because we know like pride's not really a good thing. Why does Paul say that we should take pride in ourselves? And then he says that each one should carry his own load. I thought he just said we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. What's going on here? Well, let me help make sense of this, okay? What Paul is saying is you have to take responsibility for your own spiritual condition first. You have to take that very serious before you worry about everyone else. Yes, you have a responsibility to your brother or your sister in Christ, but you need to take responsibility for your soul. You have to take ownership for the condition of your soul. The New English Bible of verse 4 puts it this way. Each man should examine his own conduct for himself. Then he can measure his achievement by comparing himself with himself, or ladies, with herself, not anyone else. Okay? So we need to take spiritual inventory of our lives. Did you know that's true? You need to take stock of yourself spiritually. There are times when we need to reflect. There are times when we need to repent. There are times when we need to take spiritual inventory of our souls. One of the ways you can do that, go back to chapter 5. Read the list, the deeds of the flesh, and then read the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about this last week. Those spiritual checklists are in there for us. They're not for somebody else. They're for you. They're a great way to take spiritual stock of your life. We need to do that, but we don't do that by comparing ourselves to others. You know, this isn't a competition. See, we're all in this together. We're all on the same team. We're all on Team Jesus. We're in this together. So there shouldn't be any pressure to compare yourself to somebody else who you think has it all together. I love this quote from Pastor Stephen Furtick. He said, the reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Isn't that true? We look at our worst moments, our failures, what's going on in our lives, and we compare ourselves with everybody else's highlight reel, what they're showing on the outside. We look at these people and we think, man, they have no flaws or failures. You just don't know their flaws, their failures, their weaknesses. Just last night, I was watching some of the Hall of Fame inductees for the NFL Hall of Fame. I don't know if we have any football fans in the house, but some really great speeches. And, you know, they showed the highlight reels of these guys' lives. And you see these men standing up there and all the amazing accomplishments they've had in professional football. And it's like the highlight reel of their life, right? Like if you just look at that, you think these guys are flawless. They're amazing. But their family and friends know their weaknesses. They know the stuff that happens behind the scenes, right? And so we don't do it by comparing ourselves. No, we just take spiritual inventory of our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then if we find any success, if we find any accomplishment, then we can humbly just give the credit to God because we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Apostle Paul writes this in verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. So each one of us, here's what Paul's saying, each one of us is accountable to God. Each one of us is going to give an answer for our lives before God. And see, this isn't in contradiction with verse 2, which says carry each other's burdens, because part of what we're going to give account for when we give account for our souls is how we treated other people. See, the Bible's really simple. It all boils down to loving God with everything you have and loving people. So part of giving account for your own soul, carrying your own load, is how did you take care of others? How did you serve others? Are you with me this morning? I want to make sure these verses are making sense. And then we get to verse 6, which is kind of sandwiched in between here. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor. Paul has this little interesting verse. Now remember, the bigger picture here is we're talking about life in the Spirit, and we're talking about how we relate to each other within the church as believers, okay? So this is, Paul's actually talking about the relationship between instructors, elders, teachers, pastors, and the flock, and the congregation, okay? And he's actually showing us that we should mutually serve each other. He says, the one who receives instruction, that's the congregation, should also share all good things with the instructor, with the elders, the teachers, the pastors. See, this is an example of serving each other. The pastors, the elders, the teachers serve the congregation by teaching them the word of God. And in response, the congregation, one of the ways the congregation serves is the instructors is by giving financially to provide for the work of the ministry. So all of this, these are all examples of the work of the Spirit in our lives. He's shown us what it looks like when we lean into that. Not when we lean into the law and all these other things the Galatians were being tempted to chase after. He's saying, look, let me show you, if we can only do this by the Holy Spirit, which is why he's talking about this, let me show you what this looks like. And that's what these verses are about. And then we're going to look at verses 7 through 10, and you guys can read the rest of chapter 6 on your own. I'm assigning it to you for homework, for summer reading, okay? So we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here Paul returns to the analogy that he started back in chapter 5 of agriculture, of planting, of harvest, of fruit, right? He goes back to that analogy. Look at verse 7. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This is a picture of farming, of like wheat and grain, reaping what you sowed, right? In other words, what a person plants, they will harvest. Very simple. What a person plants, they're going to harvest. Now, last week we talked about gardening. And we talked about cultivating. You know, if you're going to have a beautiful garden, if you're going to have flowers and you're going to produce some fruits and vegetables and you're going to have a really beautiful garden that looks nice and doesn't look like my garden at home, which is dead and withered, okay? If you're going to have a really nice one, you've got to water and you've got to weed and you've got to fertilize and you've got to prune. You've got to take care of it, right? If you want to get the fruits, if you want to enjoy the fruits of your labor, if you want to enjoy the harvest, if you want to enjoy some beautiful flowers, you get the fruit of what you cultivate. How many of you gardeners in here know that it's true? If you have beautiful gardens, you've gotten your hands dirty. You've gotten down on your hands and knees. You've gotten in there and you've weeded and you've fertilized and you've loved on that garden to make it beautiful. And that's why you can take pride that your house looks better than all of your neighbors. Oh, come on, you know it's true. And so we get what we cultivate. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here's what Paul's saying. If you cultivate the sinful desires of your broken nature, here's what we Christians believe. We Christians believe that we're made in the image of God, which means we have this propensity to do wonderful and miraculous and beautiful divine things that literally reflect our Creator. At the same time, we also believe something went wrong with humanity and something deep inside of us is broken, and we also have a propensity towards sin. We have a sinful nature. Left to ourselves, we will make the wrong decision most of the time. And here's what he's saying. If you cultivate that, if you lean into your broken nature and you indulge your sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. You know, that word in the original language, it kind of has the meaning of like you'll reap rottenness, corruption, decay. That's what that word literally means, death, essentially. You will reap death. And don't we see this play out all the time? Isn't this just this so true to life? You know, no matter what you believe today, some of you are here and you're a Bible-believing Christian. Some of you aren't quite sure what you believe. Maybe some of you are still kind of skeptical. But no matter where you're at on the spectrum, don't we see this play out all the time, that when people live for themselves, when people live selfishly, it results in destruction? I mean, when people cultivate greed, you know, people cultivate greed. What does it do? It ruins other people's lives. They wind up taking advantage of other people to get ahead for themselves. Or what happens when people cultivate hatred? When people cultivate hatred, they get bitterness, right? Bitterness deep down in their soul. And it can literally destroy somebody if you cultivate hatred. If you cultivate lust, what happens? You wind up using and abusing somebody. There's plenty of people growing up, children growing up without fathers because somebody cultivated lust. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we cultivate the sinful desires of the flesh, we reap a harvest of destruction and decay and rottenness and death. But here's what Paul says on the opposite. If you cultivate a life of the Spirit, you receive eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean you're just going to die and go to heaven one day. That does include the future promise that we have of resurrection, of new life, of heaven, all those wonderful things. But this word eternal life, this concept in the Bible, it's a loaded concept because it's a quality of life that we enjoy in the present. See, what happens with salvation, something starts in the present and it extends into eternity. That's what eternal life is about. It's a quality of life that we experience now. It's like what we sang about before. God, you're the breath in my lungs. It's because we believe something is happening in us. This encounter that we've had with Jesus, this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's for now. How many of you need a gospel that impacts your life now? How many of you could use eternal life to invade the present in your life now? That's what Christians believe. That's what Christians believe. And what does that look like? Well, Paul told us what it looks like. In chapter 5, he said it looks like this. It looks like a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you could use a few more of those things in your life? Joy, peace, right? Love. I mean, what would it look like in your life if you had a life that was filled with love rather than bitterness toward that person who hurt you? Or what if you had joy instead of despair and depression, or peace instead of anxiety? That's what Paul tells us the work of the Spirit looks like in our lives. That's the promise that we have of the Holy Spirit. He says, lean into a life of the Spirit. Cultivate a life of the Spirit. Welcome the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Pray, worship, prioritize being in the house of God. Get in relationship with other believers. Drink deep of the Spirit. Cultivate, right? All these other things we do to take care of our gardens. We prune and we weed and we flower and we water and we fertilize. But what do? We have to cultivate a life of the Spirit. We have to get into the Word of God. We have to renew our minds. We need to, something. You just maybe just put some worship music on during the week. Cultivate a life of the Spirit. And you'll begin to see the fruits of it blossom in your life. And then look at verses 9 through 10. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Love this verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Listen, I'm a city boy. I don't know a whole lot about farming, but I know that a farmer starts his day early. He gets up and works long hours, right? Especially during the season when you're planting and preparing and leading up to the harvest time. And I'm sure there are days when a farmer does not feel like getting out of bed, when it's cold in the morning, when he's tired, when his body's aching. But that farmer knows he's got to get up. Why? Because he's got to put the work in, because there is a harvest to be brought in. Because he knows that he's going to cash in on his labor when he brings his fruits to market. He knows there's a harvest, and that's what keeps him going. That's what gets him out of bed. That's what keeps him motivated. He's got to bring in that harvest. And Paul knows what the temptation is for us. He knows that the temptation for us as Christians, for believers, is for us to become weary and to lose heart and to feel like we're going to give up because we're not seeing immediate results. How many of you, when you first became a Christian, you were hoping to see like some immediate results, like right away? This Jesus thing sounds really good. Like, sign me up. And then some of you, like a few weeks in, were like, is there like a money back guarantee for this? Like, what's going on here? It's taking longer than I thought. And sometimes we do see some immediate results. Some people, man, they have an encounter with God that just completely changes them. But what happens is we're works in progress. The Holy Spirit works in our lives over time. And Paul knows that we can become discouraged. Paul knows that we can become, we can lose hope. We can become full of despair because we don't always see that our good deeds, that this righteous life is paying off. In fact, sometimes we look at people who are living for themselves solely, living and indulging in their own sinful desires, and they seem to be doing pretty good. You ever know anybody like that? You're like, God, here I am, you know, with your help, I'm striving to live a righteous life and to do the things you've called me to do, and yet this person over here that I work with, or this neighbor, or this person who hurt me, or my ex-husband, or what, they seem to be doing really great. The psalmist wrestled with that. You ever read the Psalms? He says, why do the wicked prosper? God, what's up with them? He just starts praying down stuff on him. I'm like, God, can't you get even with it? Can't you do something to them? Do something about these people. You ever see somebody like, you know, who hurt you? And on social media, they look like they're doing great. You're looking at them on Facebook, you're like, man, oh my gosh, she looks like she lost weight. And man, they go on nice vacations. They're in Disney World. And their kids look beautiful. And like my kids' pictures on Facebook, my kids are missing teeth and look scraggly looking. Like, what's up with that, God? And why are they getting all the blessings? What's going on here? Don't you know what they did to me? Aren't you keeping record? And here I am striving, and I can't get ahead. I can't catch a break. You feel like giving up sometimes. Paul understood that. He knew that we all feel that way. He says, but don't become weary. Look at verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Because what? In due time, right? In the right time, in God's timing, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up on the process of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You got to submit to the process. Everybody say, submit to the process. Put it in your notes. You got to submit to the process. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep filling your mind with the word of God. Keep fighting. Keep picking yourself up when you fall down. Every time you feel like you're going to give up, just dust yourself up and keep going. Keep training like that Olympic athlete who knows there's a prize ahead of them, because in due time, we're going to reap a harvest. You got to trust that God is faithful. Don't ever give up. And then verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So when is the right time to do good? Paul's saying now is the right time to do good. It's always the right time to do good. Some people ask themselves the wrong question, like, when is the right time to do this? Should I do the right thing? No, you should always do the right thing. Now is always, while you have time, while you have breath in your lungs, it's always time to do the right thing. Especially at the end, because remember, he's telling us how to love each other, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Here's what Paul's saying is, learn how to love each other first. You Christians who want to reach the world for Jesus, want to change the world, guess what? Learn how to love each other first. Learn how to serve each other first. Take care of each other first. Do good to each other first. We always have a mandate to do good. Listen to me. The only mandate we have is to do good. That's the only mandate Paul gives us here. Paul does not give us a mandate to have a nervous breakdown. Paul does not give us a mandate to have a midlife crisis. Paul does not give us a mandate to quit on the church. Paul does not give us a mandate to take matters into our own hands. Thank God. Paul does not give us a mandate to get mad at everybody, to get divorced, to have an identity crisis and have plastic surgery and reinvent yourself. That's not the mandate that we get. And that's how some people deal with their problems. They just freak out and they get mad at the church. They get mad at the world. And no, Paul said, the mandate that you have is to keep doing good. Now is the time. While you have time, while you have breath in your lungs, do good. Now, this is so interesting that he ends with this, because really everything else is a few simple verses that are kind of formalities as he ends. But it's so interesting that he ends this whole letter that he's written with this heed. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God, while we still have the opportunity, because life is short, life is precious. He's got this inside. He says, do good. Do good. It's so interesting that he would say that, because so much of this, if you've been here for this series, right, so much of this book, this letter, has been about moral striving and how you can't do enough good things for God to suddenly all of a sudden accept you, right? If you've been here, if you've been taking notes and paying attention, we have said repeatedly over and over and over again that Paul's saying, listen, if you can just do enough good things, then go ahead and get circumcised. Go ahead and start observing the law. Go ahead and try to strive and be really good and keep all the laws and regulations. Good luck with that. But he's saying that's actually not going to save you. The saving work of Jesus Christ is sufficient. What he's done for you is sufficient. You cannot save yourself by your good works. But then he ends by saying, do good. Well, how do we put all this together? Well, listen to me. At no point in time did he ever say, we're off the hook to do good. At no point in time did he ever say, it doesn't matter how you live your life. Well, Paul said, is you have to understand your salvation is grounded and rooted in the work of what Jesus Christ has done, but it produces good fruit in your life. You respond to that with good deeds, deeds of righteousness. The difference is the attitude and the ability and the power and the source by which you do these things. One is obligation. I serve God by doing all of these things because I'm obligated, because I want to try to earn his favor and win him over. The other is a response to what God has already done for you, and you offer your life back to him in gratitude. One is obligation, one is gratitude. The works of the law, the works of the flesh, it's always our own striving and it comes up short. But the other one, what Paul's saying is the miracle of the gospel is it affects you at the heart level, and then God gives you the gift of his spirit, and as you walk in that and lean into that, God begins to give you the ability to do everything he's called you to do and be everything he's called you to be. That's really good news. And so we're called to do good works, but we're equipped to do good works. We've been given the gift of the Spirit, and our hearts are being changed so that our will is now aligned with the will of God, and we're not doing our own thing anymore. So Paul has supplied us with everything we need. And when we get to the end, he's like, now go do something. Quit sitting around and talking about it and debating about it. Jesus has already done it. Now go live like it. Love each other that way. Serve that way. And you might just make an impact in this world. Do you see how that relates to us today, people? He's talking to us. He's talking to us. I want to close with a story. The worship team is going to come back. Let me just end with this final illustration for you as the worship team comes back. Last night, I stayed up later than I usually stay up. I was particularly wired for some reason. I don't know. Maybe it's the Olympics and everything that's going on. And I was watching after I got the TV back from my wife, who was watching a Hallmark movie. I rescued the television back. Thank you. And I was flipping between the Olympics and the NFL Hall of Fame speeches. And if you watched it last night, Brett Favre, the great Brett Favre, went into the Hall of Fame. If you're not a football fan, Brett Favre played for 20 seasons in the NFL, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. He played for the Green Bay Packers for many, many years. 20-year career. At one time, he held every passing record in the NFL. Just a great emotional player. They called him the gunslinger. He was an improviser. Of course, he played 1 year here in New York for the Jets after playing for Green Bay. And Brett got up, and he was kind of typical Brett Favre last night. He just told his story of growing up, told the story of people who impacted his life. And he told one story that particularly stood out to me, the way he talked about his father. Because his dad was his high school coach. And he said, you know, my dad was tough. My dad had that kind of tough love. My mom was the soft one. My dad gave me tough love. My dad always had high expectations. My dad never treated me like I arrived. Even when I got to the NFL, if he congratulated me on a game, he always gave me something to work harder on. He was always that coach, that kind of tough football coach, tough love thing. And he loved his dad. And he talked about the impact his dad made in his life. And he said one day during his senior year, his senior season of football, he had a bad game. It was toward the end of the season, maybe even the last season of his career. It had gone bad. And he overheard his dad talking to the assistant coaches. They didn't know he was there. He overheard his dad say to the other coaches, my son will redeem himself. He said, I guarantee you, my son will redeem himself because I know what's inside of him. And he said, I've never shared this with anybody before. I've never told my wife this. I've never told my dad this. He said, but I overheard my dad that day. And he said, those words stuck with me my whole career. He said, because for the rest of my career, I wanted to make my dad proud. I wanted to redeem myself. I wanted to make my dad proud. I wanted to live up to what he said. What he saw was inside of me. Inspired him his whole career. He lost his dad a few years ago. In fact, if you follow Brett Favre's career at all, the greatest game of his life was the game he played after his dad died. He played like a wild man. It's amazing. One of the most inspirational sports moments of all time. And it just so touched me that that's what inspired him. And you know what I thought about today as I came to the close of my time studying this scripture? We don't do good things to earn God's approval. We don't do good things. We don't live our lives the way God's called us to live them because we're waiting for God to approve of us one day to finally accept us. No, here's the beautiful thing. In Christ, you've already been accepted. In Christ, you've already been loved. In Christ, you've already been received. And so we give ourselves back to God in this Christian life that we live because we already know that our Father loves us and we want to make Him proud. Do you see the difference? We see that our Father loves us and we want to make Him proud, not because we need to earn His approval, but listen to me, church, because we already have His approval. And that's what Paul's saying. That's where the power is. If you can tap into that, if you can live in that, that's where the power comes to live this Christian life. It's knowing that you have already been given approval by your Father. No matter what you've done, no matter what your past, no matter what you've been through, no matter how many times you've tried and crashed and burned, you have the approval and love and acceptance of your Father. Now just go out and live like it and make Him proud, knowing that you're accepted. How would that change your life if you knew God saw you that way? How would you play the game of life differently if you only knew what your Father sees inside of you because of His Son, Jesus Christ? Why don't you stand with me this morning as we pray for you? We're going to receive communion in just a moment, but I want to end with a time of prayer. This is always a time for us just to reflect on the message, reflect in the Word of God, take spiritual inventory of our lives. And I just want to pray for you this morning. First of all, I want to pray for you if you're here today, maybe your first time back in church in a long time, your first time ever in a church like this, a Bible teaching church. I just want to pray that you would know that God loves you. The goodness of the gospel is that God receives us where we're at in life, but He loves us too much to leave us there. He wants to give us abundant life. And sometimes we just have to wake up from our own striving, from our own trying to be good enough, and just lean into what He's done for us. And that's called placing your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you. We all need to do that. But especially if you're new and you've never done that before, or you need to do that for the first time in a long time, I just want to pray with you. And I want to pray for the rest of you that we would just get it deep down in our hearts who we are in Christ. Maybe you need hope today. You felt weary. You haven't seen the payoff of your good works. You haven't seen the payoff of living a committed life. I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up today. Don't give up. We're praying for God to give us hope. Hold on to hope, because in the proper time, in the due time, you will reap a harvest. And we have to trust for that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. We thank You for grace. Thank You for the book of Galatians. Thank You that we're saved by grace. Thank You, Jesus, for what You did on the cross. I pray for those who need to place their trust in Christ, that they would just pray a humble and simple prayer. Say, Jesus, I receive You into my life. I place my trust in You. I want to follow You. Pray You give them the courage to pray that prayer today. God, I pray for every person in this place today, especially those who feel weary and tired today. God, make us people of hope. God, help us to keep our eyes on You, to know that in proper time, God, we're going to reap a harvest. God, don't let us grow weary in doing the work You've called us to do, but Holy Spirit, help us. We're praying for a second wind today. We're praying for a lift in our spirits. We're praying for Your strength, God. We're waiting on You so that, God, You will renew our strength. And God, I pray for every person in this place that they would know who they are in Christ, the approval that they have received, that, God, we don't have to earn Your favor, but You've given it freely to us in Your Son, Jesus. Now, God, help us to live like sons and daughters who simply want to make our Father proud. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.